Hey, if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them to, I think we're going to be in Exodus chapter 3. Yeah, that's what my memory says. If you have a smartphone or a tablet and you're on the Wi-Fi here, you can open a Bible app, and there's a lot of data on there that might be helpful to you. Just click the menu and select events, and then find the event in Kerwinsville, and you'll be right on track. I want to begin giving you this sentence. Listen to this sentence. We're looking for something more. We're looking for something more. More of what? What are we looking for? How do you figure, Pastor Steve, that we're looking for something more? Well, let me give you some examples from society. The first one I might cite to you that tells me that human beings in Clearfield County in Pennsylvania in the United States of America are looking for something more. One of the examples I might give to you is our never-ending interest in religion. We're interested in religion. In fact, in spite of the fact that atheism probably has its best platform ever to speak into the hearts of America and the hearts of society, religion is still a very popular thing. You know that for years, the church was kind of in power, or some religion was in power, and it kept atheists silent. But now, man, they have blogs, they have Reddit, they have their own websites and everything, and still, there's an interest in religion. In fact, you've read the reports, and I've been reading them for three decades now, that the church in America is dying. I don't think so. The church in America is changing. It might be becoming more pure. It might be changing its form, but it's not dying. I think the church in America might be just a little bit like Mark Twain, you know? Mark Twain had a cousin whose name was James Ross Clemens, and James Ross Clemens got sick and he died, and friends thought that Mark Twain had died because, you know, his last name really was Clemens, Samuel Clemens. And so they thought that he died. And so Mark wrote a note back to one of his friends, and he said these words: "The report of my illness grew out of his illness. The report of my death was an exaggeration." I love that. Report of my death was an exaggeration. Not quite dead yet, right? Still here. And I feel like that's the way the church in North America is, that people feel like it's dying, but actually, people who don't know God often find themselves being drawn toward Him, toward His people, toward the church. You're witnessing it. You see it all the time. There is a never-ending interest in religion, and many people, even if they're not interested in Christianity, they still want something more, and so they're interested in Buddhism or in Hinduism and even Islam, because we're looking for something more. Here's another example. It's our interest in occult practices. Someone just told me this morning that some friends had said to her, "Hey, we're starting an occult club at school. And do you want to be in it?" No, you don't want to be in that. That would be bad. It would be bad for you, right? But that very interest in the occult reminds me that we're looking for something more. People are unhappy with what they have. Through the years, I've known people who have practiced Wicca, the pagan religion, you know, and they too are looking for something more. I know they're looking for something more because of where I meet them. I meet them here. "Hi, it's good to see you here this morning. What brought you here?" "Well, I don't usually go to church. I'm a Wiccan, and I just thought I'd come in." And that makes me pray in a different way for our church, right? And it makes me pray for them. But here's what it also does. It reminds me they're looking for something more. And even on television, you know, the constant attractiveness of mediums on TV. Do you remember John Edwards on TV, Jonathan Edwards? He was always telling you what your grandma had to say. She'd been dead for 20 years. "Grandma says it's okay for you to sell the bureau," you know, stuff like that. And then he's gone, and then the Long Island medium came along, and she's been canceled. But we're just always hungry for that. You know why? Because we're looking for something more. Now, you know, for what it's worth, you know that I think we're looking for God. We're looking for a God who will speak to our hearts. And someone might say, "Well, you know what? I don't know, Pastor Steve. If we're looking for God, then how come you do see some people leaving church?" And you're not going to like the answer to this. It's twofold. One is because they don't like the one true God. "I went to church all my life, and I'm leaving now, man, because I don't like that." And it's really not the people or the program they're resisting. It's God Himself. I thank God for John Peters. About 18 years ago, I was so blue. I was just feeling so down because a family left the church, and I'd called them and they wouldn't call back and wouldn't return my calls. And I was just feeling so blue. And John Peters was an elder, and he looked across the table at me and he said, "Pastor Steve, some people quit coming to church and it has nothing to do with you." Yeah, that's true. And another reason maybe that people would walk away from the church is maybe the church hasn't given them a touch of the one true God. Sometimes in the middle of doing all the stuff we do, the flags and the music and the pastor's PowerPoint with Mark Twain stuff on it, we forget about God in the middle of all that. People want something more. And the something that we want is God. And what we want from Him is to hear from Him. Let me ask you something. Does your God speak? I mean, does God speak? I talked a little bit about this in my sermon before the sermon. But I want you to think about it for a minute. I don't think our society is really sure. At least maybe they're kind of double-minded about it too. Don't try this, but imagine that you were to try it. You go to work, there's a bunch of guys or a bunch of gals standing around, a bunch of people standing around. You know, you're not ready to start yet. You're just having that morning coffee together. And one guy speaks up and says, "So my wife and I were talking to God last night. You're not going to believe what He told us." How's that going to be met? Probably, even in our area, probably there'll be people who maybe will kind of snicker. And most people would never even do that, even if it happened. Because our society isn't really sure that God speaks. Sometimes they seem to find it ridiculous. But listen to this. A 2010 survey of Americans, not churched people, but Americans in general, said that we privately believe God speaks to us. More than half of Americans surveyed didn't just believe that God spoke to them, they believe that Jesus spoke to them. So the Christian God speaks to them, and yet we don't talk about it too much, but we believe it. He does speak. My question is, how do you hear Him? How do you hear Him? Does He speak audibly to you? Does He speak to you in English, or is He still talking Hebrew? You know, does He speak in pictures? Does He speak? Does He sing? Does God sing to you? How does God speak to you? Does He speak just when you're in a church service? Or does He speak when you're out in your tree stand? Does He speak to you when you're doing the dishes? Does He speak to you in the shower? The question is, how can I hear Him? And I want to give you the answer in two words. Pay attention. Be attentive. Just look for it, and you'll hear it. Now, the Saturday morning guys, we're reading a book. We got just the postlude to read next week. We're going to be done with it. But in an early chapter, it was actually chapter 2.5 of Leonard Sweet's book, Nudge, he talked in that chapter about this phrase. He said, "Every bush is burning." And if you're from a church background, you think, "Oh, wow, that's really clever." But if you're not from a church background, you're like, "What is he talking about? Every bush is burning." And so I want you to read with me Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Follow along silently as I read this. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." Okay, now think about this for a minute. He is not in Egypt any longer. He's out in the wilderness with his father-in-law, Jethro, and God led him away from that area, clear over to the far side of the mountain. Okay, look at verse 2. "The angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.' 'Do not come any closer,' God said. 'Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' And then he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God." That's the burning bush story from the life of Moses. Leonard Sweet says, every bush is on fire. When I read a burning bush story, when I hear that story, even as a kid, I would think, wouldn't it be cool? Wouldn't it be cool if God would speak to me that way? How cool would it be if God would show up in a burning, I don't know, maybe a burning blueberry bush? I like blueberries. Let's not use those. But you know what I'm saying? Wow, I would really like that. But Leonard Sweet says, hey, Steve, what if every bush is on fire and you're not being attentive? You're not noticing it. Pay attention. Now, it's really hard to talk to someone who won't pay attention to you. But have you noticed in our society how often people just don't pay attention when you're talking? And that makes it really hard for you to want to talk sometimes if you know someone is not paying attention. Think about this for a minute. The reason that we don't want to talk to people that aren't going to pay attention is because we're just too impatient. Well, look, if you're not going to listen to me, I know some other people that will, and so we want to move over here. I don't want to paint God as ever being short on patience, but I do want you to think about the fact that Jesus uses this analogy of throwing pearls in front of pigs, casting pearls before swine, when he talks about giving the word of God to people that don't want it. And Jesus says, you know, it's just not a good thing to do. If people are not attentive, Jesus says, I don't really want to talk to them. So I want to pay attention to God. And a place that I want to give my attention with God is really in the book that I'm holding in my hand. This is not a hymnal in my hand, this is a Bible in my hand. And I want to look into the Bible because first and foremost, those 66 books is where he speaks from. And as he speaks in those books, I have no excuse not to listen. Do you know the cell phone in my pocket has 49 versions of the Bible in English alone on it. And in all the languages combined, it's got over 1,400 versions, you know? We are more inundated with the opportunity to hear from God in the Bible than any generation before us. And yet, something that kind of cracks me up, it shouldn't, because it's so absurd, is I know people who probably spend more time arguing about which translation of the Bible they should read than actually reading any of them. You know? It's right here. Read one of them. Hear God speak to your heart. Because it's actually offensive if you don't, to him. When my wife goes away on retreat, she always leaves me instructions on how to eat. You may think that that's absurd, but you have to know that when Laurel and I were dating, my idea of a good supper was a bag of Doritos and a bottle of Pepsi. Think about it. You got corn, you got sugar, what else do you need, right? There's probably even some meat in there that you don't want to know about. Okay? So now when Laurel goes on retreat, she always makes the effort to make sure that in the refrigerator, thawed, is food that I can prepare easily. And she writes down on a piece of paper, lunch, and has all the details of lunch. There's always like meat, and there's a vegetable there, and there's fruit there. And then supper, the same thing, she has that written down. When she went to the Quilters retreat this past week, she had that every day written down. There are times that she does that for me, and I don't look at it. And then she comes home and says, look, I put all this out, and what did you do? I went to McDonald's, you know. Well, but I put that out. You didn't even read that. And there are other times that I'll call her, and I'll say, hey, I don't know what to do for lunch. And she'll say to me, I wrote it down. And Laurel is the picture of patience and graciousness. But I can hear in her voice, I wrote it down a little bit. Hi, honey. A little bit of testiness. And rightly so, right? I mean, if your wife takes the time to write that stuff down and you don't pay any attention to it, shame on you, Steve Shields. Shame on you. Well, God's taken the time to write it down in 49 translations on your phone. How can you not pay attention to it? And this issue of attention is a big deal for God. He speaks about it. A passage of scripture that many of us are familiar with is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It's called the Shema. And if you ever saw the little boxes on the front of Orthodox Jews' head, it has this in there. Or the little scrolls on the side of their door, those little boxes have scrolls in that say this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and so on. All that's in there in the Shema. I look at that, and you know, generally speaking, American Christians look at that, and they read, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. Aha! The Trinity. Three in one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that's right. That's good theology, but I don't think that's the point of the Shema. I think the point of the Shema is, pay attention. God, your God, is one God who you should love with all your heart and all your soul and all your... Pay attention. The very first word, the verb for you is to hear. He's calling us to be attentive. Even Hebrews 11, chapter 6, another verse of scripture that we grab a hold of as Protestants and we love it, says, But without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And so we say, wow, salvation by grace through faith. It is through faith alone that we find forgiveness of our sin. Faith, faith. And that is absolutely right. But what is all that for? What is all that for? So he can reward you who seek him. And what is the reward of a seeker? Finding. Hearing him. God is saying if we seek him, if we are attentive, he will reveal himself to us. So what I want to do is share with you actually six things that I borrowed from Leonard Sweet. Unless you're and in case you're concerned about copyright violations, I want you to know that I've mutilated Dr. Sweet's material to the point where he wouldn't even recognize it, okay? All right? He writes like he's a dean of a theological seminary. Oh, yeah, he is. I'm writing like I'm a pastor in Clearfield, and I think this will be helpful to us. Let me share these six things for proactive listening to God's voice. And here, I don't know if you're the kind of person who takes notes in a sermon, but here's six lines I would write down if I were taking notes in a sermon, okay? The first thing that I would suggest, and Dr. Sweet suggests, is to step outside of your routine. I want to hear from God because I want something more. I want to hear from God. What do I need to do? You need to get out of your routine if you're going to hear from God. That's a good point. You know, sometimes you're invited to go to a retreat. Like someone will come up to you and say, hey, I think you need to go to Men's Link. We're all going to Men's Link. You should go to Men's Link. You know, and you're like, oh, I don't know, Mahaffey Camp. I don't know if I want to go there. I think God can speak to me right here. If I go to Mahaffey Camp, I have to leave behind my 60-inch television. I don't like to leave that thing alone. My baby, you know, I've got to feed it and take care of it. Boy, God can speak to me right here. I don't need to go somewhere else. Maybe. But consider this. Moses was on the far side of the mountain from the place he'd been calling home when he encountered the burning bush. Now think about this. John the Baptist didn't hang out in Jerusalem a lot where the temple was. He hung out in, the King James used to say, the wilderness. It's actually the desert. The only life that's there is lizards, maybe some scorpions, you know. He's out there. What about the Apostle Paul? It says in Galatians that after Paul met Jesus and had the scales taken from his eyes and he could see, he went to Arabia. That's the desert he went to. And you might be saying, okay, those guys, I know they had to go there, but I really don't think that I need to get out of my routine, Pastor Steve. I don't want to say I'm better than Moses, but really? I think I can stay here. Jesus, after being baptized, the Spirit of God led him into the desert. Out of your routine, I have something I need to say to you, something I need to do in your life. And so maybe if you want to hear God speak, you're going to have to get out of your rut. And we can get into ruts pretty easily. I go to lunch a lot of times with the same people. You know, some of my pastor friends, or maybe some of you will go to lunch occasionally. I have one pastor friend that when we go out to lunch, I always know he wants to go to that restaurant, none other. That's his restaurant. And when we get there, I could order for him. In fact, sometimes waitress will say the regular. Yep, he gets the very same meal every time, you know. That's all right. It's a little bit of a rut. It's pretty unimportant. It's just lunch. But I want to challenge you in your spiritual life to be like I am sometimes with my menu choices. I have gone to restaurants like that, checking very quickly to make sure that nothing is very expensive, because there could be that $99 plate on there that I don't want to pay for. I'll hand the menu to the waitress, and I'll say, surprise me. Could you do that? Buddy, that gets you out of the rut right now. By the way, it's a safe thing to do, because her tip is dependent on how well she chooses, right? Right? Sometimes I'll give her like, this, or this. I don't care what you bring me. Surprise me. Sometimes I'll just say, bacon or sausage, surprise me, you know. But the reason I do that is because I don't like ruts. I don't think any of us like ruts, and yet a lot of times a lot of us live in ruts. And if you think about what a rut is a deeply worn groove. And if it gets worn deeply enough, all you can see when you're in the rut is the dirt in front of you, the wall on one side, the wall on the other, and a tiny slit of sky above you. And how do you expect God to speak to you when you're in that environment? So be ready to maybe step outside of your routine, maybe even leave your comfort zone. Sometimes people complain. The people who complain about loneliness are the ones who won't get out of their comfort zone. I've literally gone and visited people because they said, I'm lonely, Pastor, can you stop by? Sure, I'll be glad to. They're healthy, they're mobile, they can get around, and I'll say to them, so I'll pray for you about your loneliness. What are you doing to deal with that? And they'll say, well, I just don't know what to do, Pastor. Well, have you thought about maybe joining this small group, or maybe going here, maybe going there? Have you thought about going visiting some shut-ins? Would you like to do that? No, I don't like to go out. I never go outside. You know? Sometimes we can be involved so much in our routines that really we're not going to be able to encounter anything new, even from God. People who complain about God never speaking to them, maybe part of the problem is they're listening to the same songs, watching the same programming, reading the same books, visiting the same friends, traveling the same roads, following the same routines. And God is not boring that way. God is spontaneous. He is exciting. God is unpredictable. Jesus is speaking about God the Spirit, and he says of him, the wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. So God wants you to step outside of your routine if you're going to follow him. Let me give you another pointer from Dr. Sweet. Slow down a little bit. Slow down a little bit. This week, I intentionally wanted to slow down. I just felt like after missions conference, my throttle was way too wide open, you know? And so what I did, I knew that Ed McCulley was having computer problems. And I don't know if you've ever fixed computers, but a lot of your time is just sitting watching the percentage change from 9% to 9% to 9%. And I knew that'll slow me down. And so I went over to visit Ed, and I sat there with Ed and with Margaret. It was so boring, Margaret even started doing puzzles. You know, we're just sitting there watching from 9% to 9%, and it slowed me down. And it was actually a time of rest. They gave me a blueberry pie as payment for fixing their computer. But actually, I should have given them the pie. It was good for me just to slow down. Now, this week, I decided to go to McDonald's, and I didn't call anyone. Hey, meet me at McDonald's. I went by myself. Why? I just want to slow down. Just want to slow down. I even slept in till 9 o'clock this week. One day. I slept in till 9. Yeah, some of you are looking mad because you can't do that. Yeah. I don't know if it counts, though, because I got in at 3 a.m. from baby Soraya the night before, so I don't know if sleeping until 9 counts, but I just needed to slow down, you know? It's hard for me to slow down. Is it for you? If you're speeding through life, then I got to wonder, though, if I'm speeding through life, am I really doing Matthew 6:33? Am I really seeking the kingdom of God and then allowing all the other things to be added to me? Or am I trying to add all the other things to me and missing interaction in the kingdom of God? Even with good things, even with ministry things, I can be so full that I'm missing time with God. Maybe we need to slow down if we're going to hear God. Here's a third one. Seek the eternal in the everyday. Seek the eternal in the everyday. I want to say to you that any moment can be sacred. In fact, every moment may be sacred. I have read this quote so many times through my 30 years of ministry that I almost have it memorized. I wish I did have it memorized because I love this quote. It is from a Presbyterian named Frederick Buechner. Some people pronounce his name Buechner, but they are wrong. I pronounce it Buechner. Listen to this statement. Now, he talks about a sacrament. And if you're a Catholic, you're like, oh, I know what that is. But if you're a Protestant, you're like, sacrament? What's that? It's a holy thing that people do. Religious people do holy things. They do sacraments, okay? And he's going to define that. And by the way, this is in your YouVersion app. You can read along if you want to. Listen as I read it. A sacrament is when something holy happens. It is transparent time. Time which you can see through into something deep inside time. Generally speaking, Protestants have two official sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Roman Catholics have these two plus five others, confirmation, penance, extreme unction, ordination, and matrimony. In other words, at such milestone moments as seeing a baby baptized or being baptized yourself, confessing your sins, getting married, dying, you are apt to catch a glimpse of the almost unbearable preciousness and mystery of life. Needless to say, the church isn't the only place where the holy happens. Sacramental moments can occur at any moment, any place, and to anybody. Watching something get born, making love, a high school graduation, somebody coming to see you when you're sick, a meal with people you love, looking into a stranger's eyes and finding out he's not a stranger. If we were not as blind as bats, we might see that life itself is sacramental. Isn't that well stated? Isn't it beautiful? Look for the eternal, the sacred, the holy in the everyday, in the mundane, in the daily stuff. Don't just say, oh man, what is this, traffic? Like, look around and say, is a bush on fire near me? Is there something going on here? And you might need to pray that God will open your eyes to see that. There's a story of Elisha And Elisha was such a pot, you know, such a rascal. I love him, one of my favorite prophets in the Bible. The king of Aram kept beating up on Israel. And so finally, God would tell Elisha, hey, the king of Aram, he's going to come in from the north. And Elisha would tell the king of Israel, they're coming from the north. And all the troops would go to the north and Aram would be defeated. And he's like, Aram is like, we got a mole here. Who is it? Who's telling on us? And of course, nobody was. And finally, somebody said, I think it's Elisha the prophet. I think God's telling him and he's telling the king of Israel. And so the king of Aram said, let's go kill him. And so he took his whole army to the city where Elisha the prophet was stationed, where he was. And when he's there, as he's in the city, Elisha's sidekick, you know, his buddy, I think his name might have been Gehazi, I'm not sure of that, but he's panicked. He's just like you or I might be, like, the whole army is here and they're here to kill you. And I'm your sidekick. I don't like this, you know? This is not a good thing. And Elisha says, listen to this. Do not be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Oh, don't you wish someone would pray that prayer for you? That you could see stuff like that. Wouldn't it be cool if someone would pray a prayer for you that would be effective? A man of God would pray a prayer for you to say, open his eyes so he can see the glory of God. Wouldn't that be cool? Someone did. Do you know who did? Jesus. In chapter 17, Jesus prays a prayer for his disciples. And in the middle of that prayer, he says, I don't pray just for my disciples, but I'm praying for the ones that will come after my disciples. And in verse 24, he says, Father, I want those you have given me to be where I am and to, here's the phrase, see my glory. Open their eyes, God, that they could see the holy in the mundane, that they could see the eternal in the everyday. Open their eyes. If you want to hear God, you're going to have to ask him and choose to seek the eternal in your everyday experience. Here's a fourth one. You're going to have to come apart. Separate yourself from all the noise, maybe. Have you ever been on your cell phone, you know? You're on your cell phone and you're trying to talk to somebody. Yeah? Yeah? And there's chatter around you. I can't hear you. Just a second. And this is what I do. I was going, wait, just a second. Let me, like if I get down low, I'm going to be able, I don't know what that is. But it's just really frustrating when you can't hear. I think that's a bit of what it is to maybe hear from God in the din of the everyday that's all around us. And so we kind of need to come apart from that. Just get away from that. Just say, I need to be over here because I need to be in a place of quiet. In a place of quiet. You know, when God spoke to Elijah, the prophet who preceded Elisha, he took him to a mountain. And he wanted to show him himself. And he said, the passage says, the Lord said, go out and stand in the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. And then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And then, after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, a gentle whisper. A gentle whisper. A remote location, a solitary place. A gentle whisper. In a world of unparalleled distraction, coming apart from the cacophony may be one of the most important things you can do for your spiritual life. I want to hear God. I got to get away from the noise. I want to hear him. Here's the fifth one. Ritualistic rest, or ritualistically rest. Now, if you don't like the word ritual, just replace it with regular. Regularly rest. When was the last time you did nothing? Any thoughts on that? When was the last time you did nothing? What did God do after he created the heavens and the earth and everything in them? He said, that's good. Oh, that's very good. And then on the seventh day, he rested and did nothing. Nothing. And then he says to us, I want you to do that as well. I want you to remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. Keep it separate, not like every other day. A preacher from the last century, Vance Havner, wrote these words. They're in the YouVersion app, but listen as I read them. The Bible has so much to say about resting. It has as much to say about resting as about working. We need to come apart and rest a while. And if we don't come apart, we'll come apart. We'll go to pieces. It is true that the devil never takes a vacation. But we're not to follow the devil, but the Lord. And Jesus was never in a hurry. We need to learn the gait of the man of Galilee. To hear God's voice, ritualistically rest. And number six, clear your mind. Notice I didn't say to empty your mind, right? I said clear it. Eastern religions talk about emptying your mind and making it blank and opening it up to whatever happens to come. And I honestly feel like if you do that, you might open yourself up to some things you don't want to come. But the Bible tells us clearly to clear our mind so they can focus on the right thing. Colossians chapter 3, for example, says, Colossians chapter 3, for example, says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things above, not earthly things. So clear your mind and set it on heavenly things. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, the Apostle Paul says, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is holy and admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think of those things. I think of clearing my mind the way I think of getting rid of the smoke in the kitchen. You already know by now that I don't cook, right? But baby, I can burn things better than anybody, right? Sometimes you burn things and the smoke detector goes off. You know, it's a regular thing in my house that I reach up and make sure the battery's in because I often pull it out, you know, because I burn things. You ever tried to cook while the smoke is still thick in the kitchen? It's miserable, isn't it? It's no fun. Have you ever had to open the windows? Like, we open the windows, we open a sliding glass door, the flies are going to come in. I don't care, man, the screen won't do it. We need that whole thing open. Clear this out, because we cannot function in this cluttered atmosphere. So I need to clear that out. It's kind of what I'm talking about here. Clear the chaos out of your mind so you can hear from God. You know, we're all looking for something. All of us. And every bush is burning. Every bush is burning. If we will be attentive, if we will look to that, we will hear the voice of God. I want to go back to the previous slide for you. I want you to see those six things. If you jotted them down, that's great. You can do this later. If you didn't jot them down, I want you to kind of look at them and say, which one of those could I be better at? Which one of those would it be helpful for me to focus my attention on? Like, you know what? I'm pretty good at stepping outside of my routine. I stink at slowing down. I can see the eternal in every day. I'm pretty good at coming apart. I don't rest well, and I don't clear my mind well. Well, slowing down, you sort through them yourself. Which one could you do better at? And then as I pray, I want you to talk to God and say, God, help me in that area. And if it's all six, write them down. Write them down even while I'm praying. And then choose to focus on those things so that you can hear from God. You know, but we get so busy sometimes with all the other stuff in our life. We're kind of like the guy who was taking his kids through the museum. You know, Sweet tells a story of I think it was the Levinson family. They're going through the museum, and Daddy had all the kids in tow, and they're all holding hands, and they're going along, and all the kids are like, oh, look at this, look at this. And the dad looked back, and he said, look, if you're going to look at everything, you won't see anything. Get in line here. Let's get going, you know? Right? And we can be that kind of way with the things going on around us. And so we really need God to help us hear from him. And so while I pray, if you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together and the musicians will come to the platform. Let's pray. Father, we want something more. We want something more. Even those of us who have been Christians for years and years and years want something more. And what we want is to hear from you. So I would ask that you would speak. I would ask that we would be wise enough to implement these kinds of things. That we would step outside of our routine, that we would slow down, that we would look for the holy and the mundane, that we would come apart, that we would routinely rest, and that we would clear our minds so that you can speak to us. I pray for each one here that as we go from here, we would go recognizing you are not a dumb idol who cannot speak, but you are the living God who hears and speaks into our lives. And I ask you to do that in Christ's name. Amen.